Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, and I'm reading today from a book by Charles Bridges. It's a commentary on the book of Proverbs. We're in Proverbs chapter 15. If you get your Bible, turn to Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Oh, what a mine of practical wisdom the book of God is. Let us ponder this valuable rule for self-discipline, family peace, and church unity. Scripture often illustrates the different effects of the tongue. The gentle answer is water that quenches quarrels. A harsh word is oil that stirs up the fire. Man's natural inclination is to give in to irritation, to justify oneself, and to insist on having the last word. In an argument, neither party is prepared to give an inch. Pride and passion on both sides strike together like two flints. We indulge in sarcasm as if we would rather lose a friend than miss scoring a point in the argument. And all this the world excuses, but the gospel sets before us our Savior's example and imbues us with His Spirit. So we should be careful not to provoke a chafed or wounded spirit. If others begin an argument, let us not continue the strife. Patience is the true peacemaker, said Bishop Sanderson. Gentle and healing words gain a double victory over ourselves and our brother. Verse 2, the tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly. In the previous proverb, we had the tongue of love. Here we have the tongue of wisdom. The tongue reveals the person. The wise is in control of his tongue. The fool is controlled by his tongue. You may possess a mass of knowledge, but because you do not know how to use it in the right way, it runs to waste. Wisdom is shown not by the quantity of knowledge, but by applying it in the right way. To judge the waters flowing from a fool's spring, listen to Baal's worshippers, Rabshakeh's proud boasting, or the complaints of God's people as they pour out their foolishness. Oh, for a large infusion of sound knowledge in the inner treasure house, that the tongue may be disciplined and consecrated. Verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. May this all-seeing God be adored. His inspection of the universe is so minute, exact, and untiring. The first indication of apostasy is a dread of His presence. The ungodly try to forget it and often succeed in banishing Him from their thoughts. And yet, in spite of all their efforts to hide, the Lord does see them. His eyes are everywhere. Heaven, hell, and the secret places of the earth are all open to Him. He sees evil, whether the king on his throne or in his palace, or the servant indulging his secret sin. Yes, it may be possible to shut out the sun from a house, but it is not possible to shut out God's eyes. Only a reckless person thinks he can hide from God. The thinking he can do this is the secret root of atheism. The Lord's eyes also see the good. He sees them in outward destitution, in secret retirement, in deep affliction. He pierces the prison walls. He is with them in the furnace and in the storm. His eye guides them so that they reach their home safely. As Charnock says, he fills hell with his severity and heaven with his glory and his people with his grace. So, how will I meet these eyes? Will I meet them as a rebel or as a child? Do they inspire me with terror or love? The overwhelming thought of this piercing eye is more than counterbalanced by the view of the great high priest, who covers and cleanses all infirmities and defilements, and pleads and maintains my acceptance, notwithstanding all discouragement. Verse 4. The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. Wisdom is portrayed here as a tree of life. It is like salt that is thrown into a spring and cleanses polluted water. So when there is grace in the heart, there will be healing in the tongue. Words will be full of grace, seasoned with salt. Though the gracious tongue brings healing, the evil tongue wounds. The tongue of Job's friends broke the bruised reed that needed to be bound up. Everlasting benediction, says Bishop Horn, be on that tongue that spoke as no other ever did or could speak pardon, peace, and comfort to lost mankind. This was a tree of life whose leaves were for the healing of the nations. Verse 5. A fool spurns his father's discipline, but whoever heeds correction shows prudence. Submission to parents is the law of nature and is recognized even by most uncivilized nations. Much more, it is the law of God. The authority of parents is the authority of God. But pride must be broken down and the clothes of humility worn before the child will see that his parents know better than himself. Solomon's wisdom, though the special gift of God, was doubtless linked to his regard for his father's discipline. Will those who despise their earthly father's discipline listen to their heavenly father? Therefore, this intractable spirit excludes people from the kingdom of God. Verse 6. The house of the righteous contains great treasure, but the income of the wicked brings them trouble. The comparison between the righteous and the wicked is always in favor of the righteous. Even when it comes to treasure, the world's idol, he comes out best. For although his house may have no mercy, it still has great treasure. Bishop Hopkins said, drop millions of gold, boundless income, ample territories, crowns and scepters, and a poor, contemptible worm lays his one God against all of them. The wicked are too much concerned about their own worldly welfare and are unable to satisfy their souls. But is it not the crown of the Christian's crown and the glory of his glory that his portion is so full that he cannot desire more? Verse 7. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, not so the hearts of fools. The correct use of knowledge is first to gather it in a barn and then to distribute it from the barn. In this way, our Lord spread the heavenly knowledge of his gospel. He commanded his apostles to scatter the seed through the vast field of the world. The persecution of the church was overruled for this great purpose. The reformers widely spread their treasures both by preaching and writing, and rich indeed was the fruit. Do we remember that our gifts and talents are the riches of the church? Like our father Abraham, we are blessed, not for our own sakes, but to be a blessing. Be alert to small opportunities. The careful cultivation of the smallest field ensures an abundant harvest. The sin of the wicked is not always that they pour out foolishness, like in verse 2. Sometimes it is that they say nothing. They neglect to spread knowledge. If they do not misuse their talent, they neglect to improve it. If not blots, they are empty vessels in the church. If they do not harm, they do nothing. Indeed, they can dispense nothing from their empty barns. Verse 8. Let the reader ponder this solemn question, and the listener. What am I? What is my service when I am on my knees before God? Am I an abomination or a delight? Man judges by deeds. God judges by principles. The sacrifice of the wicked is performed while the heart is asleep. This is acting out a lie. This is an insulting provocation. This is not only vain, but abominable. It is a work that doth not flow from a lively faith, and therefore hath it in the nature of sin. That's from Article 3 from the 39 Articles. It is not that prayer itself is a sin. It is, as Archbishop Usher expounds, a good duty, but spoiled in the carriage or the manner of carrying it out. We do not want to discourage the wicked from praying. We only say that it must be done in God's way or it will not be accepted. Verse 9. It is not only the sacrifice, but the way of the wicked that God detests. It is not only his religion, but his everyday life that is an abomination. His whole life is lived in rebellion against God. Everything he does flows from a polluted spring. It is a terrible thought that the wicked man's every step is detestable in God's sight. Verse 10. Stern discipline awaits him who leaves the path. He who hates correction will die. But is not stern discipline also shunned by the child of God? No. He knows his need of it. He kisses the rod, bows his will, and reaps a harvest of blessing. But he who leaves the path is only humbled by force, not in spirit. There is no surer step to ruin than to hate correction. Child of God, do you not still need correction so you can be more obedient? The Lord teaches you, when you have a thorn in your flesh, to pray for his grace to be in your heart. Seek your Father's favor more than your own ease. Desire sanctifying rather than the removal of his rod. Do not mock him with an empty show of repentance. Lord, let me know the smart of your rod rather than the eclipse of your love. Show me your love, and then do with me as you wish. Verse 11. Death and destruction lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of men? Once again, we see an omniscient and omnipresent God. Death and destruction, every recess of the vast Hades, the state of the dead and the place of the damned, lie open before the Lord. And so how much more are the hearts of men open to him? Would men indulge in their vain thoughts, their trifles, their impurities, if they really believe that the Lord searched their hearts? Your heart is open before God. He will never stoop to occupy a second place there. Your covering of deceit must be swept away. The conscious sinner shrinks from this appalling sight, but the believer walks undismayed in the sight of this consuming fire. The sins that are known to the Father are covered from his justice. Verse 12, a mocker resents correction. He will not consult the wise. The mocker has been flattering himself for so long that he cannot bear to be brought down to his correct level. And so he thinks that a friend who tells him the truth is his enemy. He not only resents correction, he hates it. Verse 13. A happy heart makes the face cheerful, but heartache crushes the spirit. A man's countenance is the index of his spirit. In experiencing joy, the heart sits smiling in the face and looks cheerfully out of the windows of the eyes, said Mr. Trapp. This cheerfulness, however, is very different from the noisy mirth of the ungodly. The word cheerful was often used by the old writers. It was Fox's favorite description of the holy joy of the martyrs. Sad indeed is the contrasting heartache that crushes the spirit. Too often a mischievous gloom worms itself into the hearts of God's children. The melancholy victim drags on through a weary, heavy-laden existence. His hands slacken, and his energies for God's work are paralyzed. He sinks into apathy and laziness, as if he had no life left in him. Every effort should be made to sweep away this dark, hovering cloud. Let sense and feeling be kept within their bounds. Listen to the Savior's encouraging voice. I wonder many times, says Rutherford, that ever a child of God should have a sad heart, considering what his Lord is preparing for him. The gleam of the present sunshine is the earnest of what it will be when, as he again beautifully observes, does Rutherford, we shall be on the sunny side of the brae. Meanwhile, the first step in religion is not only beginning to be serious, but to be happy, to maintain our Christian balance. Even godly sorrow must be disciplined so that it does not beat down the heart that it was only meant to humble. Verse 14, the discerning heart seeks knowledge, but the mouth of a fool feeds on folly. Observe the man of natural understanding. Every apprehension quickens his thirst to seek knowledge. He is ready to learn from any quarter, even from a child. He is all eye, all ear, all heart for his object. Much more will a spiritual understanding stimulate the desire. Repress the appetite to be wise above what is written, but make great efforts to be wise to the full extent of God's revelation in the Scriptures. But while the discerning heart is never satisfied with its knowledge, the fool is completely satisfied with folly. His brutish taste feeds on folly as his meat and drink. Young people, be on your guard against this folly. Avoid trifling amusements, frivolous reading, profane merriment. In religion, beware of choosing empty speculations and arguments on indifferent matters rather than the rich pasture of the children of God. Let us all ponder the responsibility to go on to maturity. Verse 15. All the days of the oppressed are wretched, but the cheerful heart has a continual feast. Affliction, as the fruit and punishment of sin, is wretched. Hence all the days of the oppressed are wretched. Yet a solid principle of inner satisfaction will bring real comfort in most trying circumstances. Therefore, although the abounding consolation of Christian affliction does not blot out its penal character, the child of God is not so miserable as he seems to be. The darkest of all these days can never make God's consolations within him disappear. He can sing in a prison as much as in a palace. Who is it, says the heavenly Martine in a moment of weakness, that makes my comforts to be a source of enjoyment? Cannot the same hand make cold and hunger and nakedness and peril to be a train of ministering angels conducting me to glory? Verse 16 and 17, here are the sources of the cheerful heart, the fear of the Lord and the love of man. Here also is the constant feast that so satisfies that the saint's little is better than everything the world has. Riches and poverty are more in the heart than in the hand. He is wealthy who is contented. He is poor who wants more. All of that from Bishop Hall. The universe will not fill a worldly person, while a little will suffice for a heavenly heart. Few, alas, put this divine testimony into practice. Parents, do you seek the lasting happiness of your children? Then lead them to expect little from the world and everything from God. Amen. Charles Bridges, Proverbs. We'll finish up that chapter next time around with Bridges. Thank you so much for joining us today. There are other sites that we have here, 3,000 audios on sermonaudio.com/aservant70. If you desire some fellowship, consider buying one of my books at amazon.com, Bob Faulkner. Contact me at my email, bob.j.faulkner.72@gmail.com, and we'll talk about Zoom meetings and anything you want to talk about on email. The Lord bless you. As I said, this is the Hackberry House of Chosun. This audio is being released on the 25th of May, 2023. Lord willing, we'll talk again real soon. Bye-bye.